when I've doubted you, when I've cursed you, God, you still love me. And you still died for me when I didn't deserve it.
I know the guilt and the shame that I've been carrying. You took that from me when you took up your cross.
Even when I can't see you, when I can't feel you, Jesus, you give me peace.
Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to you moms. We're going to finish up our series called Been There today. We'll start a new series next week. And today's topic is feeling unappreciated. So I'm going to ask you, we all feel unappreciated at times. That's part of being human, right? The question is then, what do you do? What do you do when you feel unappreciated, when you feel taken advantage of, when you feel neglected? Lots of options. You can just keep on keeping on. You can whine and complain. You can quit. So you serve. You serve your family. You serve other people. Those who are Jesus followers are serving the Lord. And you don't do it for praise of men, as we'll talk about later. But it's really nice to have a thank you once in a while, isn't it? Now, this series is based on a scripture verse from Hebrews, chapter 4. We can bring that up. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and actually, in this case, empathize. You think Jesus was unappreciated? I think so, big time, especially at the end of his life. So he can sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are. Big difference, though, yet without sin. So we're going to look at an incident from Jesus' life that exemplifies the fact that he was unappreciated. This is in Luke chapter 17. So as Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. That means he's up north in his hometown area. He's approaching Samaria, which is between there and Jerusalem, and Jews didn't travel through Samaria normally. They went around it. So as he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy. How many men? 10. We got 10 men. 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so we do cry out for people for help, don't we? I shared that in the first service. My wife yesterday texts me a picture. She's on the way to church, a picture of the dash of the car, and there's a symbol on there. Normally not there. She says, "What is it?" I have no clue. So what do? Contact Micah. Micah works in the automobile industry and with cars and so forth. All right? Crying for help because I don't know what to do with cars. If I have a tech issue, if I can't figure out something on the computer, who do I call? I call Josh because he knows about techie stuff, right? If I want something about music, I call Jared, all right? So we call out to people that can help us when we have a need, right? So these guys have leprosy. Not too many people can help with leprosy. Now, if you have leprosy, you can't come in contact with other people, just people with leprosy. So they had to stand at a distance and say, "Unclean, unclean, can't get near me." All right? Now, this being Mother's Day, I got to thinking, moms are probably the most unappreciated of people on the planet, except for today, right? So enjoy, because you got 364 other days in the year, right? But moms do everything. They're cooks, they clean, they're Uber drivers, they're counselors, they're teachers, they're nurses, they're judges, and sometimes even executioners, right, of that judgment. So Jesus has been asked for his help by these lepers. So what's he going to do? Well, he looked at them and said, text goes on, He looked at them and said, go, this is fascinating to me, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Now, last week we talked about the guy put out his hand and Jesus healed it, right? And Jesus got in trouble because it was on the Sabbath. This time, does he heal the guys right away? No. He just says, go show the priest. Now, the priests were the only ones that would say, hey, you don't have leprosy anymore. They would look and whatever test they had. So if they wanted to be back with normal people, regular people, they had to get the priest's approval. So as they are going, they're going with, we would say, faith that they're going to be healed when they get there. Otherwise, they're going to look pretty foolish to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed of their leprosy. How many of you think were cleansed? All 10. All right? All 10 went, all 10 were cleansed. Now, next the text says something about one. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus. Now, we don't know when they were healed. Were they healed the first step after they left Jesus? Or the first block after they left Jesus? I don't know how far it was to the priest. Or did they have to go all the way to the priest and all of a sudden they were healed? I believe it was before they got there. This guy was healed. And before he even went to the priest, he said, wow, look what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to go back and thank him. He went back shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. Now, just a sidebar, the man was a Samaritan, which means they considered him kind of less than human, half-breed, whatever. So again, it's like the Good Samaritan story, the full-fledged Jews didn't respond this way, but this less than human person did. Now, simple question. Did Jesus need this guy to come back and thank him? Did he need him to do that? No, Jesus didn't need him to do that. He would have done it anyway. He did it for the other nine. They didn't come back, right? So Jesus didn't need to be thanked. But notice what he said next. Didn't I heal 10? Where are the other nine? I appreciate you thanking me. But why aren't the others thankful? Now, we all do stuff all the time. And we don't go around thanking. We know at our house, my wife has responsibilities. I have responsibilities. I don't thank her every time she fixes a meal or does the laundry. And she doesn't thank me every time I cut the grass. Those things. It's just a normal part of life, right? But the more we understand the grace of God, the more we understand God's blessings on us, the more we understand God's mercy to us, the more we live in an attitude of gratefulness and gratitude and thanksgiving, first of all to God and then to those around us. So I want to talk to you about three things you need to remember when you feel unappreciated, because you will, right? Sometimes it's real, sometimes not necessarily, but you do feel unappreciated. So first thing is, how you feel is not who you are. Now, we know this intuitive. We know this in our heads. If I asked you, you would say no. How I feel, sometimes I feel like a loser. I mean, I'm a loser, and that's no. Sometimes I feel like a winner. It doesn't matter. Feelings lie sometimes to us, right? So feeling doesn't determine who we are or how much value we have. We're going to look at a passage in the Gospels, actually the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he's going to have mixed feelings of appreciation and not so much. This is in Luke chapter 4, right after Jesus just began his ministry. So he returned to Galilee, that's up north where he was from, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. It's interesting, they didn't have cell phones back then, right? But when something happened, people found out about it, right? By word of mouth, it spread. It spread quickly. And so he became the latest craze. He became popular. He was becoming well known. One thing he did was he taught regularly in the synagogues. Now, synagogues were like their church. If you had 10 Jewish families, you could start a synagogue. They didn't always have a priest. And so, and even if they did, sometimes when they had visiting prophets or visiting teachers, they would invite them to get up and stand up and speak. And so this what happened to Jesus in this case. And he reads from Isaiah, and we're not going to read the passage. And it says, and he was praised by everyone. Everyone was impressed with his teaching, and they told him so. He was praised. Text goes on, says it again, after his teaching. Everyone spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. But they had this question. How can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this some special guy as a prophet? This is just Joseph's son. So Jesus responds by making a statement. I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And most of you know this, right? If you're a Jesus follower, the hardest people to get convinced are family members, right? And close friends. Logic says, okay, they know you. They know your shortcomings, know your failures. And you say, if you're a Jesus follower, why do you have these shortcomings? Or why do you mess up here? And why do you mess up there? So he says, you like my teaching, but you're really not going to accept me. So then he goes on and does another teaching. We don't know. It could have been the same day. We don't know when, but soon after, he does another teaching, and the crowd responds a little differently. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Wait a minute. They were just saying, praise you, Jesus. Now they're mad as a hornet against Jesus. They jump up. They mobbed him, took him outside to the edge of a hill with the intention of pushing him off the cliff. He went from praise you to we want to kill you. We hate you. Go from love to hate, just like that. Now notice Jesus' response. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. We don't know how this happened. It might have been a miracle because mobs can carry out their intentions. But his time was not yet, and God protected him, and he got escaped. So, on your outline, someone's inability to see your worth, to appreciate you, does not decrease your value. It doesn't say you're worthless or worth less. Now, the question is why? Well, let me give you a couple reasons why. Where does value come from? Two things. One, it comes from what somebody's willing to pay, right? So if I have a used car and somebody said it's worth this amount of money, but I can't find anybody to pay that much for it, then it's not worth that amount of money. If I can get somebody to pay more for it than that, then it's worth more than that. So the question is, how much was somebody willing to pay for you? And of course, the ultimate price. Jesus was willing to die for you. So you have tremendous value independent of anything else. But the other reason I put it on your outline is this. It's not based on what others think of you. It's based on what God says about you. I'm trying to remember the words from the song. Chosen, wanted, loved. Couple things. You are a child of the King. You are the light of the world. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. That's what gives you value. So how you feel doesn't mean what you're worth. Okay? Second one. So remember, when you're feeling unappreciated, those you serve the most, family, close friends, fellow church members, whoever it might be, often, not always, but often appreciate you the least. Take a story out of the Old Testament, actually with Joseph. Remember Joseph, he was sold as a slave and then he wound up in prison. So he's in prison, and the cupbearer to the king is in prison, and he has this dream, and he's confused about what it means, and Joseph said, I tell you what it means. And he tells him what it means. 3 days you're going to be restored to your job. And then here's what he says to this guy. So I set your mind at ease. I've interpreted your dream. I've done you a favor. Please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. It's going to be 3 days, right? Mention me to Pharaoh. Hey, Pharaoh, hey, there's this guy in the prison. He might let me out of this, so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. It's unfair. And the Pharaoh can make it right. So that's what the guy does, right? He's restored to his job, and he says, hey, this guy in the prison told me what happened. He doesn't need to deserve to be there. No, what's happened? Skipping down a few verses. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. So, those who we serve the most often are the ones that appreciate us the least. So I put on the outline this statement. What is normal isn't celebrated, right? It's expected. I didn't think about this just now. I've been preaching here for over 30 years. And you show up Sunday morning, are you surprised when I'm standing up here? Anybody? No, it's expected that I'll be here. Now, you pay me to be here, so that helps. But, you know, it's stuff that is, you know, normal. Like, my wife cooks the meals. That's normal. I don't celebrate that. Sometimes I think I tell her how good it is, but it's expected. Again, if I cut the grass, it's expected. What's normal isn't celebrated. If you show up on time at work every day, or maybe you stay late after work, and you do it day after day, week after week, year after year, does your boss say, hey, that's great, you stay after work? No, it's expected because you do it all the time. So think about it this way. How do you know when you're good at something? What is one reason, or one way you can find out that you're good at something? When people stop complimenting you. Think about that. When they compliment you, maybe that, you know, the food's not so good, but today the food's really good. Thank you, dear, for cooking a good meal. But when you don't compliment a person, in fact, think about it this way. It's almost the opposite. The fact that somebody doesn't compliment you is the compliment. That you're faithful, that you're always there, you're dependable. One other point before we move on. Just because people don't notice you now or don't appreciate you now doesn't mean they won't notice you later. And those of us that have kids and now have grandkids, our kids come back to us sometimes as parents and talk about, oh, wow, you know, some of them have homeschooled like we've homeschooled, etc. I had one of my sons say, is your 17-year-old daughter as much trouble as this? And talking about our 17-year-old, I said, do you remember when she was 17? Yeah, she was a lot of work too. All right. So, third thing, three things to remember when you're unappreciated or even just feel unappreciated. What's unseen by people is often what's most significant to God. Right? What do people notice? They notice the cars we drive, clothes we wear, and the houses we have, and the jobs we have, and all these different stuff. That's what people notice. What does God notice? See, he can see in the inside. We can't see in the inside. He can. And that's what God knows. So God knows when your character is growing. When you're more patient. When you're more loving. When you're less selfish. God sees all that. I can't necessarily see it. I might see evidence of it. And those are the things that are significant to God. Should be significant to us. So I put on your outline. What's invisible is often... What's invisible is often what's most valuable. And we kind of know this, don't we? We think about it. Yeah, that's the most important stuff. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning of his ministry, he's talking and he makes this point pretty dramatically, I think, comically actually. He says, watch out. This is chapter 6, Matthew. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. I'm going to do this so people see me doing a good deed. And reason is because I want to get the credit for it. I'm going to get the praise, right? For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Because that's not supposed to be our motive, our goal, right? Then he uses this hilarious illustration. He says, when you give to someone in need, don't be like the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and in the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. So I imagine this guy going along with a trumpet. All right? He's walking down the street. And he wants to, you know, put a dollar in the cup of the blind man. And he's blasting his horn saying, well, look at me, look at me. I am such a great guy. I'm going to give some money to this poor banker. Hilarious. Now, most people don't literally do that, but it gets the point across, right? Why do you do what you do? What is your motive? We all should help those in need. Why do we help them? Why are you helping them? Because they're in need, and God loves you, and he says to love them. Whereas if we say somebody will pat you on the back. Tough one sometimes, isn't it? Said, to tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they're going to get because God's not going to reward them. So then he says, so what should we do? Give your gifts in private, in secret. You know, kind of slip it in there so nobody sees, right? And your Father, who sees everything, come back to that, he sees everything, will reward you. He knows your motive. He knows your heart. He knows why. Why are you doing what you do? Now, when we read that phrase, he sees everything, sometimes it makes us a little nervous, doesn't it? When we're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, or even thinking stuff we shouldn't be doing, because he can even hear read our thoughts. But let's think about it on the flip side, the good side. Now, there's lots of names for God in the scripture, and some of you know some. Well, this one here in the Old Testament is El Roi. El Roi, which means the God who sees. And it goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. Again, this is another kind of, to me, hilarious. The situation wasn't hilarious, but what happened was Sarah's getting old, and God's promised them kids because they're going to be a father of a great nation, and parents of a great nation. And so Sarah comes up with this plan. She says, Abraham, I'm too old to have kids now. So I want you to sleep, have sex with my slave, handmaiden. And if she gets pregnant, we can claim the child is ours because she's just a slave. And of course, Abraham goes along with the plan. And he sleeps with this lady and she gets pregnant. But then it doesn't work out so good. Evidently, she starts making fun of Sarah, saying, hey, I can be pregnant. I've got this child and you can't have any. And so Sarah gets mad at her and treats her terribly and treats her so badly that she leaves. Now, little side note in the scripture, when you read it, it says, and she blamed Abraham. Whose plan was it? Blamed Abraham. Of course she did. So she's out in the desert. The angel comes to her and says, okay, relax. Everything's going to be okay. You're going to be the parent of a great nation also, Ishmael. And you need to go back to Sarah and Abraham. So what does she say? What does Hagar say after the angel has said this to her? Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord, instead of Yahweh or some other name. The Lord who spoke to her, she said, you are the God who sees. Now, I like what she adds here. Not only God who sees, but the God who sees me. The God of the universe sees you. The God of the universe knows your name. The God of the universe knows how many hairs you have on your head, or lack thereof, Tim. Got to pick on Tim sometimes. You are the God who sees. Have I truly seen the one who sees me? Wow. It's a reminder from Hebrews. For God is not unjust. We say, you know, God's not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. You keep on keeping on. You keep serving. You keep loving people. He doesn't forget it. He doesn't forget anything. He sees what you do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, as long as you still have breath, in order to make certain that your hope will come true. You won't get lazy. You won't get bored. You won't give up. I remind you what Jesus said back there in the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes we get so distracted by so many things. He simplifies it for us. He said, seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing what's right. Okay, and everything else will kind of work its way out. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't seek, you know, fame, fortune, happiness. Just seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take care of everything else. All these things will be provided for you. God is our provider. Don't ever forget that. He provides meaning and purpose in life, and he provides for your physical needs. He provides for your happiness. He provides. The God who sees. The God who sees you when you're crying. The God who sees when you're hurting. The God who sees you when you served and nobody's noticed. The God who sees you loving your kids and sometimes they turn their backs on you. Now back to Jesus. After the one guy comes back, Jesus said, okay, if only one out of 10 is going to come back, I'm not healing anybody else, right? He quit his healing ministry right then and there. Of course not. Why not? Put it on your outline. He didn't let the response from people deter him from his mission from God, right? All the way to the cross. So, only one leper came back. Let me challenge you. Why don't you be the one? Why don't you be the one that says thank you? I appreciate that. Good job. Well done. You and I can be the one. Let me finish with this. We do what we do, not for the praise of men, but out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. So, are you feeling unappreciated? Ladies, probably not today, hopefully. Why are you doing what you're doing? That's the key. Why? Why? Get people to notice you, pat you on the back, say, hey, you're a great guy. Out of a love response to our loving Father, Almighty God. I'll leave you with that. Let me pray. Father God, we are human and we love to be thanked and appreciated, but it doesn't happen all the time. And it probably doesn't happen enough. We live in a sinful, fallen world. So we need a gut check, if you will. Why am I doing what I do? Why am I loving my family? Why am I loving my neighbors? Why am I volunteering to Smithsburg Days to love on these kids? Why? Because Deb talked you into it? Or because God loves those kids and I need to love them too? Why do you sacrifice? Why do you put other people before you? Why? You're our example, Jesus, and you put us before yourself. You wouldn't even have to leave heaven. Come down here to deal with all this mess on earth. Not just deal with it, but not just be unappreciated, but hated and eventually tortured and killed. God, I pray that we would have pure hearts. Our motive would be love for you, love for other people, not for the praise, to receive the praise of men. And for anyone that's not a Jesus follower, if you've been listening or watching, we're so thankful that you have. We pray that you just think about the fact that God was sending his only son to die for you. He valued you that much. Would you appreciate him or respect him enough to say, yes, I need your forgiveness. I accept your son's gift. I receive your grace and mercy. And in return, I give you my life. Most of us are Jesus followers, God. I would pray that when we feel unappreciated, deserved or not, when we feel unappreciated, we'll appreciate you, your grace, your mercy, your love for us. We thank you, God, that you love us that much. Continue to work on our hearts and lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.